right. We are going to continue with God's rule tonight. That's what we started with last week. However, tonight, I'll go ahead and tell you, it's going to be a little bit lighter than some of the things we've been covering over the last few weeks. Doesn't mean relax. It doesn't mean take off your thinking caps. It just means this will be a little bit easier to handle. So last week, we talked about God as the ruler of all things. God, in His power, spoke everything into existence out of nothing. Therefore, He owns all things. And because He owns all things, it only follows that He has the right to rule over all things. And so this means that He has say-so in every area of our life, and that His authority is ultimate in our life. And that is why His wrath against our rebellion is justified. And that's where we ended last week. Tonight, I want to continue talking about God's rule. But I want to drill down a little bit, and we'll actually be talking about this next week as well, and talk about how God rules over the earth. Last week, we talked about God being a gracious and wise ruler, that He rules for our good. And we're thankful for this because the alternative would not be pretty. If we had a God who was all-powerful and He owned all things and ruled over all things, but He did so in a manner that was not gracious and was not kind, was not wise, then we would be in deep trouble. However, that's not the case. He is a gracious and a wise ruler. So as a gracious and wise ruler, He ensures that all things come about according to His intended purpose. And how does He do this? How is it that we see His rule over the earth? One way that God demonstrates His gracious and wise rule over His creation is through His provision. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, God's provision. God provides for everything that He has created. And if you think about this, it makes sense. There is nothing that God created that does not in some way get provision from Him. But certainly we, as those created in His image, also are provided for. We talked a lot about this on Sunday, and we're going to bleed into Sunday's sermon just a little. So as a gracious and wise ruler, He ensures that all things come about according to His intended purpose through providing for His creation. And as a provider, He takes care of us, takes care of both our physical needs and our spiritual needs. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. So how is it that God takes care of? Where do we see God taking care of our physical needs? In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Here's what James is saying. Every good gift in your life comes from God. And so all provision, that's good, right? When He's providing for your physical needs, everything that you have, God has given to you. He has provided that for you. All right? And every good gift and every perfect gift, everything that God provides for you is both good and perfect. So it works both ways. If there is something that in your life that is good and it is perfect, that means God has given it to you. And anything that God gives to you is good and perfect. And that's important because we get off on this, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you, just for sake of example, gave me a plate of food, but this isn't what I wanted. But if that's what has been provided for you, then that is what is good. That is what is best. God always gives you what is best and always what is for your good. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 30 says this. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew 6, 26 through 30 are the parallel verses to those that we studied on Sunday in Luke 12. So Jesus is assuring his disciples that they don't have any need to worry. As they are following him and as they have left everything, there's no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to fret, no reason to be worried, because God is going to meet their needs. Number one, God knows their needs. He says, God knows that you need these things. So God is not somehow blind to the fact that you have physical needs in your life, that you need food, that you need clothing, that you have things that you need to exist and to do what he's called you to do. So God knows that. But number two, not only does he just know it, he's promised to provide. And so Jesus argues here from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of the birds and God takes care of the fields, then how much more will God take care of you? And again, like I said on Sunday, God has given us these illustrations, these things that we can look at so that we know that he will take care of us. So when we see the birds in the air and they're flying around, or you see them on the ground and they're picking up seed, or the robin is grabbing the worm, or whatever, and you see those birds, that should be a reminder to you. God, through Christ in this, has given you a picture to encourage you, to remind you that he knows your needs and he will take care of your needs. When this field back here grows and the grass gets high and those flowers come up, they may not be lilies, they may be weeds, all right? But they're bright yellow flowers that come up out there, or in your garden, they bloom. That's a reminder. That's a reminder that there is a God in the heavens who provides for you. He will clothe you. Because certainly if he provides for the animals, if he provides for the fields and he clothes the fields, how much more will he provide for you? Because you are his creation, created in his image. And just a few verses before Matthew 26 through 30, what do you find? In Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the Lord's Prayer. And so they've asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so he says, when you pray, pray in this manner. He doesn't mean pray these very words. Now, it's okay to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? But he's not saying, all I want you to do is just to repeat this. So what does he say in Matthew 6, 9 through 13? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is the intent. When you go to God, the intent is to honor him. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what do you pray after that? Give us this day our daily bread. God, provide for my daily needs. Provide for my daily needs. One of the ways we make much of or hallow the name of God is when we depend upon God to provide for our needs. That's why he is saying, pray this. It's an expression of dependency upon God. And this is because when we express our dependency upon him, as we ask him to meet our needs in prayer, and then we express our faith in his promises to provide, when we don't worry about our needs, all right? Remember Lord's Prayer, now following, he says, don't be anxious. So you have two things. In the first part, you're asking for God to meet your needs. And then in the second part, you're not anxious. Why are you not anxious for your needs? Because you've gone to the Father and you've said, give us this day our daily bread. You've expressed your dependency, and now by not worrying, or like we talked about Sunday, clamoring after and going after those needs in your life in such a way that they're a distraction from God being primary in your life, By that, you're expressing faith that God is actually going to do what he said he's going to do, that he's going to answer your prayer and provide for your needs. And so then the one that's supposed to get all the glory gets the glory, and it's God, because you've gone to him and asked, and you've trusted in him to give, and he fulfills his promise, and in fulfilling his promise, he receives the glory. That's how we make much of his name. What are we doing? We're saying we honor you as provider. We trust you as provider. We depend upon you as provider. We are acknowledging in that his rule over our lives. All right, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel have been freed from Egypt. And they are moving toward the promised land. Read in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. How long have they been out of Egypt? 15th day of the second month, a month and a half, they've been out of Egypt. All right, about where we are right now, they left at the first of the year, right? About a month and a half, they've been out of Egypt. What happened when they left Egypt? What did God do? Right, all the plagues, all the signs, right? Everything. They come to the Red Sea. What happens? God parts the Red Sea, right? They walk on dry land. Here comes Egypt and all its armies, and God kills them, wipes them out, right? They're walking now. A month and a half, right? 6 weeks, 45 days. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What? A month and a half, and now you're grumbling? Why are you grumbling? Verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, "Oh, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." They're hungry. All the things that they've seen God do, and now they think that God has brought them out and he's going to starve them. He's not going to take care of them. Drop down to verse 19. If I can find it. All right. And Moses said to them, well, hang on real quick. Let me tell you what happens. God says, all right, I'm going to give you manna. I'm going to drop manna from heaven. Actually, verse 4. There, no wonder I skipped it in my notes. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And so God, in his graciousness, hears them grumbling. And because he is a gracious provider, he says, "I'm about to rain down bread from heaven. However, only collect what you need for the day." Only collect what you need for the day. Does that sound familiar? Give us this day our daily bread. All right, now 19. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. Some left part of it till morning. In other words, they got what they needed plus what they thought they would need the next day, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, why is it that God said, I only want you to take what you need for the day? That's exactly right. He already told you, I'm going to test. But did you also notice that he said, now wake up, now tomorrow you're going to see my glory. And now let's put all this together. Here are the Israelites and they have a need. God says, I'm going to show you my glory. How's he going to do that? He's going to do that as he shows that he is ruler over all things as he provides for them. But he's not going to give them enough for a week or a month or even 3 days. He says, I'm going to provide for you every day, your daily needs, I'm going to give you. Now the question is, are you going to trust me? Are you only going to gather up the manna that you need for that day? Or are you going to not trust me? You're going to worry about it. You're going to be anxious about it. And you're going to go over and you're going to gather up 2 and 3 days worth of stuff. Well, if you do that, I'm going to show you that I can be trusted. And I'm going to teach you to trust me because I'm going to send worms and I'm going to make all that stuff that you stored up, I'm going to make it rot. So I'm going to force you to trust me. Listen to the grace of God and see the glory of God in that. As they grumble and complain, and a gracious ruler who provides says, not only am I going to provide for you, I'm going to teach you to trust me to provide in the future. That's exactly what God does with us. Give us this day our daily bread. God doesn't promise that he's going to give you enough for your tomorrow and your tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow's tomorrows. He says, you need to trust me for today. You don't worry about tomorrow. As a matter of fact, it says in this same area, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. You let tomorrow be tomorrow. You let me take care of you today. Are you trusting me right now? Are you going to trust me to provide what you need right now? God promised to meet our needs for this day. And so we have to trust that tomorrow he will graciously provide what we need for that day. And then when you wake up on the next day, you trust that God, as ruler, is going to graciously provide for you that day. All right? So not only does God provide for what we need physically, he also provides what we need spiritually. We have a gracious ruler that provides for our physical needs, and he also provides for our spiritual needs. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with his son, graciously give us all things? Here, Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Jesus was going from the lesser to the greater. Paul's going from the greater to the lesser. He starts with God's gift of salvation. If God did not spare his own son in order for us to be saved from his wrath, what sense does it make for him to now withhold what we need in order to live a life in accordance with that salvation? So here's what Paul is saying. God gave his son to save you from his wrath, to transform you. Why now, if that's what God did in order to save you, is God going to withhold what is necessary for you to live that out? That makes no sense whatsoever. God is going to give you everything you need spiritually to do what God has called you to do. Think about it this way. What if you had a rich uncle? I've been talking about rich uncles lately. I don't know what that's for, but let's just say you had a rich uncle. And he called you up one day out of the blue and he says, you know what? Last night I was laying in bed and I was just thinking, and God brought to mind how over the years you have just been very gracious and loving to me. You have served me. You've come and taken care of me. You have helped me every time that I have asked. And I was just thinking about that. And God just laid it on my heart that I love you so much, I just want to build you a house. I want to give you a house. I've owned about 10 acres of land that's really close to where you live now. And so I just want to, no cost to you, you don't have to do anything. I just want to build you a house. And you say, amen, right? Okay. And so the day comes, he calls you up and he says, listen, the house is done. It's finished. I want you to come over and I want to give you the keys. And so you grab your family, you put them in the car and you drive over and you drive up the driveway. And as you drive up the driveway, you realize that he loves you a lot because he has built you this ginormous house with a pool in the back with, I mean, just like all the stuff on the outside is manicured exactly the way it should be. And you can tell that the house was built with great material. You can look at the roof and see there's 100-year shingles on the roof, and everything is just in pristine condition. And so as you get out of your car, he hands you the keys, and you walk up the sidewalk, you walk up these stairs, and just before you put the key in the door and turn the handle to walk in, you turn around and you say, hey, uncle, let me ask you a question. Does this house have air conditioning, and does it have running water? Now, why would you ask such a dumb question? Right. I mean, really? You wouldn't ask that question. You know why you wouldn't ask that question? Because you're looking at the house. If he built the house and he gave you all of that stuff that is so grand and so glorious, why would he then not put running water in the house? That makes no sense whatsoever. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying God gave you his Son, how much more will he give you all the things that you need? Don't doubt God. And so what we see is that God is a gracious ruler who provides everything we need. He provides for us physically and he provides for us spiritually. All things. And how does he do it? Well, the gracious ruler who provides everything we need does it through the person of Jesus Christ. He does it through the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, meaning Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he, meaning Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 says the same thing. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. These verses tell us that Jesus holds together or sustains all things. Part of sustaining all things is providing. He provides for us. That's how he sustains us. The Father provides for us through the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we see God has provided our spiritual needs through the Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, we have been blessed by the Father with every spiritual blessing. And look at 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to both life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, through the knowledge of Christ. It is through Christ that God provides for us. So get this, the Father creates through the Son, and the Father sustains and provides through the Son. There are those functions again. It is the Father's will. It is the Father's plan. It is God, the great ruler. So they all are, in essence, ruling over us, right? But they have different functions. God the Father plans it out, and God the Son carries it out. He provides for us, both physically and spiritually. All right? So what does this mean for us? Quickly, 3 points of application. God is a gracious ruler who provides for us means that we can live our lives without worry as we look to the cross and put our faith in God's promises. Because He is a gracious and wise ruler who provides, we can live a life without worry as we look to the cross and put our faith in God's promises. Listen, the next time you are anxious about your needs or about what God has called you to do, calling you to do something, calling you to a place of leadership or stretching you in your faith, and you are anxious and you are worrying, take a moment and gaze at the cross. For it is there that you see the love of God. God's undeniable love for you is displayed boldly at the cross. Then go to Romans 8 and ask yourself, if God loved me enough to send His Son Jesus to die for my sins, even when I was not deserving of it, even when I was grumbling, will not God give me everything I need to live this life in accordance to His will for me? Will not God, or would God save you and then say, you are on your own, you have to figure the rest of it out? No. How do you know that? Because you look to the cross and you see the great love of the Father, and you see the great lengths that He would go to save you. Not because you are deserving, but because He is love. And you ask yourself, would He then now withhold anything from me that would allow me to accomplish His will? And the answer to that is no. He will not withhold anything. He will give you everything. For if God is for you, then who or what can be against you? Nothing. Number two, God as gracious ruler who provides for us means that we can glorify Him through dependence on His provision. You want to glorify God in your life? You want to know another way to bring glory to God instead of yourself? You do so when you depend upon His provision. Listen to Sunday sermon. All right? But your life should be lived in full dependence upon Him and not yourself. Praying for God to meet your needs is not wrong. I hear people say, listen, God's already promised to meet your needs. There's no reason to pray for it. Then why did Jesus say pray for it? Praying for God to meet your needs is not wrong. Jesus commanded us to ask Him to meet your daily needs. Because why? Because it is how we express our dependency upon Him as the provider. We, in our prayer, acknowledge that He is a gracious and wise ruler when we say, we need You to provide for me today. And then we move forward with your day expecting Him to provide. So that as you step out on faith and expectation for Him to fulfill His promise, and He does, again, your life now brings glory and honor to Him, not you. But if I'm the one that is always meeting my needs and digging around and looking around and worrying about and then solving the problem, who gets the glory? Then it's me. And I'm constantly anxious and constantly worrying. I can let go of all of that. I can glorify Him. I can live a life without anxiety and without worry and glorify Him as I express my dependency through prayer and demonstrate faith in His provision through faith. Then number three, God as gracious ruler who provides for our needs means that we should always have praise on our lips. We should always have praise on our lips. What is the right and proper response to God's provision? Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you, your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is our provider, and we should thank Him continually because of it. We of all people should come into this place with reason to sing to Him. It should be a corporate chorus of thankful voices being lifted to God every time we gather, regardless of what has taken place. Because if no other reason, we will always have two reasons: our salvation and His provision. So we should always have reason to praise and glorify and honor Him when we come in here. There should be a song in our heart. But we should be thankful as we scatter out as well and not be ashamed. Listen, bowing your head over a meal to say thank you to the Father should be far more than religious ritual, something that you do because that's just what mom and dad have always done. Both the asking and the thanking God for provision give glory to whom glory is due. How selfish that we would be too embarrassed to publicly thank God for the meal that He has provided for us. That we would be in a restaurant and not bow our head, or that we wouldn't pray and thank God for the meal when we have non-Christian guests in our home. That we wouldn't just pause and say, we're going to thank God for this meal. How selfish. Listen, don't rob God of an opportunity to receive glory because you don't want to look strange or odd. In that moment when you pray, you are saying that your, or when you do not pray, decide not to pray, you are saying that your glory is more important than His. I care more about what they think about me than I do about what they think about you. And teach your kids and grandkids the real purpose for praying before a meal. Don't just pray. Look, you don't pray over your double-decker hamburger that God's going to somehow morph it into something healthy. That's not why we're praying. We are bowing our head and we are thanking God that He has provided a meal for us. Teach your children and your grandchildren why it is important for you to pray over your meal. What a great opportunity to teach them to depend upon God. The reason that we are praying is because we are dependent upon God to meet our needs, and He has met our needs right here. That is not abstract. That is concrete. He's met our needs. Let's thank Him. And the way God provides is the same way we give thanks. How does He provide? Through Christ Jesus. How do we say thank you? Through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We approach Him with thanksgiving for what Christ has done and because of what Christ has done. We are thankful for the provision, but we also go through Christ because He is the only means to the Father. It is through Christ that we receive, and it is through Christ that we give thanks. What questions do you have tonight about God as ruler, king, and providing for us? As we receive the offering, I'll answer your questions. Yes, ma'am. All right, so the question is, can He morph a double-decker cheeseburger into something healthy? Most definitely. The question would be, would He do it? And then the answer would obviously be, only if He has a good reason to. So, what other questions? Yes, I mean, yeah, take all the calories out, all that stuff, that's, no. Why would you pray to God to take all the taste out of your food anyway? I mean, that just...